Discipleship. And just from some conversations that we have had, maybe it would be good for me just to let you know that, yes, we're going to talk about discipleship all year. And so, yes, I don't really feel a lot of urgency to try to get all the material covered. And so if it seems to you that I am going nowhere fast and I'm not answering any questions, can I just start off with some answers this morning so that maybe you'll understand a little bit better what we're trying to accomplish. I feel like discipleship is not really understood. It's not really something that we talk about much, and even less that we do. But I think one of the main reasons we don't is because we don't know how to do it. What does it look like? Who starts it? And so let's just answer some questions right up front. Number one, we looked at last week, when is a disciple born? When's a disciple made? When do you become a disciple? And I believe the easy answer is simply this: when you accept Christ as your Savior. When He becomes the Lord of your life, you become one of His disciples. And as you read through Scripture, what you'll notice is that the Bible doesn't talk about kind of different groups of Christians, where you have those that are actively serving the Lord and those that are doing nothing, those that come to church every now and then, those who are Christian because they're not Buddhist or they're not Hindu, they're not some other religion, so therefore they're Christian. The Bible doesn't differentiate those who belong to the family that way. Well, the Lord talks about those who are disciples. Disciplers, disciple makers, those being discipled, those that are actively engaged in the work of the ministry, those are family members. Those who aren't involved at all, at the very best, should be very, very concerned about whether they're even part of the family or not. That's the way the Lord describes it. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord's talking about the end of time and people are standing before Him giving account of their lives. And the Lord says, I don't really know you. We've never been introduced. You're not part of my family. And their response is, what, are you kidding? I was in church. Not only was I in church, I was involved in church. I did some pretty spectacular things in your name. And His answer to them is still the same. Depart from me, I never knew you. And so at the end of human history, there is going to be a time when there are going to be lots of surprises. Now, I don't say that because I want all of you to go home tonight thinking, oh my goodness, I hope I'm not surprised when I stand before the Lord. It's not as if we can't possibly know. No. 1 John talks about these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You might know that you're a part of the family. And so discipleship is begun when you're saved, and it is this ongoing evidence day in and day out that you belong to the Lord. And so in that regard, it shouldn't be mysterious. It shouldn't be, kind of like a riddle that nobody really understands. Today I want to talk about the growth of a disciple. How does a disciple grow? And we're going to look at that in just a second. But as you just consider the beginning and the growth and the development and the progress, and eventually as we get to it, the death of a disciple, I mean, as you look at this whole life, it just begs some questions. Who needs to be discipled? And the answer is, all of us, right? We all need to be discipled. In a sense, this is kind of discipleship, but not technically so. We spent time looking at what discipleship looked like in the New Testament. We looked at some of the things that the video clips talked to us about. Spending time with a master, being passionate about the word, being available, taking time, all those kinds of things. Who needs to be discipled? We all do. Who needs to disciple others? We all do. Well, who starts the process? Who is it that initiates a discipleship relationship? You know, you can imagine me coming to you and saying, well, you know, I don't see a lot of spiritual fruit in your life, and so I feel as though I need to disciple you. That's not how it works. Number one, that wouldn't go over real well. Number two, you probably rightfully wouldn't be very cooperative. And number three, if that really was my attitude, you should shoot me now and put me out of everybody's misery. That's not how discipleship works. If you've been saved a few number of years, if you don't feel like you've grown much in your faith, if you're not, you know, even comfortable in God's word, you don't feel like you really understand it much at all. If you don't feel like when it comes to prayer time that you know what you're doing, you don't feel like God hears you, don't feel like God answers your prayers, you are a candidate to be discipled. And what you do is you find somebody that you feel comfortable with, somebody that you look up to spiritually. They don't necessarily have to have gray hair or no hair. They don't have to be old, but it's somebody that you would look at and say, well, you know what? They're further along in this path than I am. And they might not know it all, but they know more than I do. And you approach them and you say, hey, I would like to grow in my Christian life, but there's just so many things that I really am confused about and I don't really get. Would you be willing to maybe spend an hour with me every now and then and answer my questions and maybe to help me understand God's word a little bit better? How many of you feel as though if somebody approached you with that question, you could say yes? Okay, I'm expecting a whole lot more hands than that, right? Okay, let's turn. How many of you feel as though you are not qualified to say yes to that question? That's a harder one to raise your hands to. But some of you don't feel qualified. Because some of you look at discipleship like, are you kidding me? I'm now responsible to make this person godly and like Christ? I haven't even got that figured out yet. How in the world am I supposed to help them? But that's the beautiful part of discipleship. When someone comes to you and asks you for help, you need to understand that is coming from, I believe that is coming from the Holy Spirit. That is God saying, yoo-hoo, I'm talking to you. You need to be involved in this person's life. And it's not because you are super qualified. The only ability really that God wants out of you at this point in time is availability. He just wants you to be available. And then as you say, yes, I'm scared to death. This is going to end horribly. I know it. In fact, this person's probably going to leave the church and leave the faith. I just can see it now. Instead of going there, you just have to understand God will walk with you. He will direct the conversation. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into this growth process. He will direct your steps. He will raise and answer questions. And when it's all said and done, at the end of that discipleship hour, the discipler will say to the disciplee, wow, I learned so much today. Are you sure we've got this right? Are you sure that I'm discipling you? Because it sure felt a lot like you're discipling me. And you know what the truth is? It's the Holy Spirit who's discipling both of you at the same time. So you all should be in some kind of a relationship where you are meeting with somebody else, or let's open it up a little bit, somebody else's. Let's make it more than just one other person. A group of three can be a wonderful discipleship group. A little less threatening, a little bit, you know, a little bit more to bring into the mix. And as you just go through God's word together, and somebody said, I don't know where to start. We'll tell you where to start. in the Gospels, okay? The manual of discipleship. It's easy. You read, you talk about it. You ask God to lead and guide you before you even start. You listen to each other's ideas. You share your ideas. You have questions. You do research. You do a little study. You call somebody who you think might know the answer to the question. You get a little bit more input. You read the study notes at the bottom of your study Bible. You give time to it. And as you do that, God teaches you. The Spirit disciples you. And so I would say to a challenge to those of you that would love to be in that kind of a relationship, go find somebody and ask them. Put them on the spot. And say, I would love to spend some time with you. It doesn't have to be 16 hours, you know, three times a week. Just can we get together once a week, once every 2 weeks? Can we just try to help me understand this so I won't be so intimidated with this book? I am regularly amazed at how many people will just look me in the eye and say, I really just don't understand God's word. And I can say, but you've been saved for 45 years. You've had the Holy Spirit working in your heart all of those years. He's the one that wrote this book. He knows exactly what it means. All you have to do is ask him and then get in and start working on it. And he will open it up. That's what discipleship does. Maybe you're a seasoned veteran in the faith. And you don't know it all. You don't even come close. But you feel like you have enough of a handle that you could engage in a conversation with a newer believer and you'd be able to help them. I mean, using all of your experiences, how many times can you remember asking God to take care of a situation and watch him work? How many times have you prayed and you've been able to see him answer a prayer? You have something to share. You have something that other people don't believe they've ever experienced, even though sometimes I think it's just because they don't recognize that's God answering prayer. So many people don't know how to hear the voice of God. It's not audible. It happens in here. It happens in here. Through impressions, through moving in your heart, through speaking through other people, other venues, you begin to learn to recognize that's God speaking. Why? Because it meshes with Scripture. Why? Because it will glorify his name. Why? Because this is the way he's been doing it for the last 35 years of my life. I mean, that's the kind of confidence that you can have. And when you just share that with other people, it gives them a deeper understanding, more confidence with their God, and they're not so scared of this. You know, in a room this size with this many people, I know we have wives today who would love for their husband simply to say, can we study the Bible together? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. We've got husbands who would love to have the confidence that if they asked their wife to study God's word with them, they would get a hearty, yes, I would love to. I know time's a thing. I know kids are a thing. I know everything's a thing. But it's time that we understood that the fighting and arguing that you're experiencing in your marriage right now is not just because you're both stubborn knuckleheads. There's more to it than that. It's time we understood that the latest fascination that you have that is taking hours to research is not a coincidence. It's not just that you came up with something new and exciting to get you all excited about life. It's more than that. The extra confusion that right now is going on in your home because of children and sports schedules and extracurricular activities and all of that kind of stuff is not just life. There's more to it than that. Oh, and one more, I'll say this. In that latest season of whatever show you just have discovered that you are now in the process of binge watching to try to get through, it's not there by accident. None of the stuff that pulls you away from the most important stuff is there by accident. You've got to understand that you are in a spiritual battle. The stakes are extremely high. And whatever Satan can use to distract you from what God has called us to do is fair game. And he is using it all over the place. We've raised a generation that literally can't take three steps without looking at their phone. They are so deeply entrenched in technology, they have to know what is going on in everybody else's life. Oh, the technologies there, by the time we get to understand Facebook, they've already invented 16 more to take its place, right? So we're always catching up, we're always behind. And so many times we as adults are just as guilty of wasting valuable time as we blame our kids for wasting. Discipleship is the call of Jesus Christ upon our life. That's what we're here for. We have been called to walk with him, to listen to him, to study his word, to engage with other people. We've been called to evangelize. We've been called to pray for and pray with and encourage and bless and give to other people. We have been called to strive, to study, to understand his word so that we will more and more become like Jesus Christ. That is what we're here for. And discipleship is just simply the term that we use to describe all of that. How did Jesus disciple? How did he do it? Can you imagine Jesus holding a lecture every day from 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon with his disciples? Where with a chalkboard or a whiteboard, he went through all the basics of discipleship. Now, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. This is how you need to know when not to do it and when you need to leave. This is what you need. Can you imagine how much material the disciples would have missed? Well, they missed an awful lot as it was. But that's not how Jesus did it. And so this morning, I'm going to turn to Luke. And you can turn there too, even though I'm not going to really read any verses from Luke. I'm going to do something different this morning that... Boy, it might really flop and it might be horrible. But I want us to see, based on an outline of the Gospel of Luke, I just want us to see what Jesus did so that you and I will stop being so afraid of discipleship, so that we'll stop making it this procedure that we have to know so well before we can even start that we never start. So just skipping the birth of Jesus in his early years, and we're just going to flash these things, parts of this outline up on the screen. Don't get lost in the references. Don't get lost in any part of it. Just feel what's going on in Jesus' life. He's called his disciples, right? He begins, all right? We start off with his ministry in Galilee, and we notice right off he goes to Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum. Interesting, he doesn't do anything in Nazareth that we've got recorded. But in Capernaum, he casts out a demon. He heals multitudes. And then he moves on to more cities in Galilee. Now understand, in the casting out of the demon, that's a significant event, right? That's pretty scary stuff. It's something that happened in the days of Jesus, apart from Jesus. But it didn't happen often. Can you imagine the disciples maybe had a question or two about that? Yeah, I think so. Do you think Jesus probably talked with them about that event afterwards? Yeah, would bet so. What about all the healing Every single one of these events is a teaching moment that I know Jesus took advantage of, at least in large measure. What about the calling of the disciples for fishermen? He says, hey, come with me. I'm going to turn you from fishing for fish to fishing for men. They left their nets. They followed him. And immediately, what does he do? He's healing sick people. He's forgiving sins. Then he calls Matthew. And he gives him this little opportunity to kind of launch into a little sermonette about, I didn't come for the people that think they don't need a medic. I don't come for those who think they are so right and so healthy spiritually that they don't even realize they're dying. I have come for sinners. This is a new age. It's the new wineskins. It's not the old. He talks about the Sabbath. He's always, always healing on the Sabbath. You think that was a coincidence? Now, I'm convinced in his daytimer, he always knew when Saturday was, right? He had these little alerts. No healing, 3 more days. You got to wait to the Sabbath because it drives the religious leaders crazy, right? And it wasn't just to spite them. It was to try to teach them. The Sabbath wasn't made for man. You know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You guys are missing the whole point. So here's kind of the beginning of that long, ongoing struggle. We have a little passage about the 12 disciples, gathering them together, talking with them, teaching them, instructing them. We are given such a little window into all that Jesus dealt with his disciples about. What about this continuation? Now we're just moving on, kind of a new phase. The Sermon on the Mount, he talks, this is the mini version of what we see in Matthew, the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are they that this, blessed are they that that. This is what's really important. This is what really matters. He gets into it with the religious leaders and pronounces some of those woes, kind of like a curse. You guys are in big trouble. You are missing everything. Wake up. Moving on down, he talks about commandments. And we get a little bit more specific, and he's going to start talking about now, in the midst of ministering in the cities, look what he does. He heals a centurion servant. He raises a widow's son. He encourages John the Baptist's disciples. Don't worry, I'm the guy. I'm doing exactly what I said I would do in Scripture. He forgives a sinful woman. He gathers disciples together. Teaches the multitudes with parables. Stills the wind and the waves. Every single one of those events is a teachable moment. He's using life with his disciples to help them understand the spiritual side they cannot see by using the physical side that they can. It's exactly what we do in discipleship today. How was your week? It was okay, except that I had a horrible problem on whatever Tuesday. I blew up. I lost my cool. I yelled at my husband. I was really, really ugly. I was really nasty. Okay, let's start there. Based on the events of the week, you go to God's Word to see what God's Word says about not just whether that was right or wrong. We know the answer to that question. Why did it happen? What's going on? Have you been spending time with the Lord? No, I've been too busy. When was the last time you read your Bible? I don't know. Do you pray every day? No, I haven't really figured that one out yet. Okay, we have some places we can start. Places to address that boiling pot inside, right? Jesus did exactly what he wants us to do. Use the events of your day, of your week, to give direction to the study of his word and the answering of the questions that we have. He moves on into Galilee, continues the same thing, delivers a demoniac, heals a woman, raises a girl, sends out the 12, confounds Herod, feeds a multitude, predicts his crucifixion. That was a weird one. What are you talking about, Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. Unveils his glory, casts out an unclean spirit, and then takes some time to instruct his disciples. Every one of those, You better believe the disciples came and said, what was that all about? Did you hear what the demoniac said? Why did he say what he said? Everything, a teaching opportunity. Parents, your greatest discipling privilege is your children. And believe me, the way they are going to be discipled is as you are taking everyday occurrences in their life and talking to them about those events in light of God's word. We, as you have tried to have devotions, you know, all through the years our kids were growing up, right? I'll just say did a horrible job at it, was more missed than hit. Just it was a constant source of guilt and frustration. But one thing I did learn is that when I pounded the pulpit and called for the gathering to assemble so that I could give out God's word, it didn't end well, right? But when we were in a car and one of them would bring up, boy, this is what happened at school today, and I didn't know what to say. Oh, okay, well, let's talk about that. Can you think of any scripture that comes to your mind? Well, what about this? What about that? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly what you could say. And you can probably even go back to your friend tomorrow and say, you know, I had a little time to think about it. This is something that I just wanted to share with you. Those are the kind of events with your children that they will remember for the rest of their lives. And that is called discipleship. Discipleship, where you are simply talking with those that you love about a subject that you love based on your understanding of Scripture, your experiences, coupled together with the single greatest component of it all. And that's the Holy Spirit. I remind you of this regularly. If God can speak through a donkey, He can talk through you. You've got to have confidence in that. And you've got to stop being afraid that you'll say the wrong thing. I regularly say the wrong thing. That's why they invented apologies. Oh, I'm sorry, what I told you the other day, totally wrong. Totally wrong. One funny story, really short. My kids love to ask me questions about everything in the universe as though I know everything in the universe, right? They were much smaller than they are. They're not asking those questions anymore. But we are up in, I think, Breckenridge area, pretty snowy, little tense driving. And my son Kyle just said, hey, Dad, do snowplows ever line up one side by side and just plow off the whole freeway? Well, I didn't spend a lot of time on freeways, I'll confess to you. I'd never seen it happen. And so I just said, well, you know, don't think so. Never really seen it happen. So I don't imagine that's probably the best way to do it. Literally, within 30 seconds, here they came. All four of them going right up. And I just looked at Kyle and he looked at me and everybody was laughing. And I said, stop asking me those questions, all right? I don't know the answer. And I'm learning to much more often say, I don't know. I have no idea. Why would you even think I might know? My wife does this to me all the time. I don't know. Ask Siri. She knows everything. I don't. You don't have to know everything in discipleship. It's okay. You can be wrong. Because sometimes when you come back to somebody to straighten out what you messed up, that's the teaching opportunity. That's when the Holy Spirit really wants to work. And besides, I'm sure He enjoys watching us make complete idiots out of ourselves from time to time. It is so humbling, it's so refreshing when we get reminded, not only do you not know anything or everything, you don't know much, right? It's liberating because we don't have to know everything. And so here we see Jesus just doing all of these things. We better keep moving. We move into this next phase of His ministry. And the Bible says He's literally set His face like flint. He is heading for Jerusalem. He's going to die. That's what's on his mind. That's what's on his heart. That's what's on his schedule. And so as he's on his way, he starts off in Samaria, goes into a village. They want nothing to do with him. Get out of our village. You can't come through here. We know you are going to Jerusalem to worship. You're a Jew. Get out of here. So he's rejected. Gives him an opportunity to talk to his disciples. I love the sons of thunder, you know, James and John. Lord, can we nuke them? Can we just call down fire from heaven and kill them all? Jesus rebukes them. That's not what I'm here for. We don't nuke the people who reject the gospel. We pray for them. We hurt for them, right? Turns away the half-hearted, sends out the 70, a whole nother group of disciples. They come back so excited. Can you believe? Demons even listen to us. And he said, don't get all giddy with excitement that demons listen to you. You want to get happy about something? Get happy about this. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you ought to get happy about. All this other stuff is just part of kingdom experience. Let's keep moving on. Talks about the Good Samaritan. Moves on to Bethany in Judea. Bumps right into Mary and Martha. Boy, they're big players in the gospel. But here in Luke, you know what? By the 10th chapter, we're just meeting them. He goes into the house. And I love this story. Of course, Martha is beside herself trying to impress Jesus with all of her, you know, her cooking and her setup and the meal. And she finally just loses it because Mary not even helping, right? She blows a gasket. She comes into the Lord. She scolds the Lord. Would you make her help me? And the Lord's answer to Martha, so tender, Martha, Martha, Martha. You are so busy, so distracted about all kinds of stuff. And none of it really matters near as much as what Mary has chosen to do. Food is important. Eating is important. We are all walking testaments to that truth. But it's not as important as feasting on God's word. And Mary got it. She had the opportunity to sit at the feet of the greatest teacher who's ever lived. And Martha was missing out, because she was trying to get her crackers and cheese on the tray just right. And there's so many times, friends, when discipleship doesn't happen because you and I are so worried about all of these immensely important details. Does it look right? Is it clean? Is it in order? What will they think about me when they see it? All of this stuff that so often is not the most important thing. We have to be so careful that we don't let that happen. This is where we bump into the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. He talks about how important it is to be passionate and to be persistent in our prayer. He has more woes upon the Pharisees and the lawyers. Here's some more lessons that he's teaching along the way. On the way to his death, again, remind yourself. Talks against hypocrisy, talks about materialism, about worry, about unfaithfulness, love of ease, unpreparedness, division. He answers some questions about the justice of God, about Sabbath, the kingdom, about how come only so few people are going to be saved. And then he breaks down and cries over Jerusalem and the hard-heartedness of his nation. He moves on to Perea, now into a new geographical area. He gets invited to the house of a Pharisee. So then he happens to be the Sabbath. He heals on the Sabbath so that he can begin this conversation, so that he can expose the hypocrisy of their heart. Teaches them about humility, what's really important. Talks to them about the heavenly banquet that's going to happen one day. Then we have a kind of another event. He's teaching multitudes. And he talks about the cost of discipleship. And then those three wonderful parables, the lost things, the coin, the sheep, the son. Talks about the unjust steward, rich man and Lazarus, heaven and hell. Talks about forgiveness, faithfulness, thankfulness, readiness. Talks about the persistent widow again, prayer and how important it is to be persistent in our prayers. The Pharisee, the publican, what it really looks like to be saved, to be heartbroken over sin. about childlikeness and how that none of us will make it to heaven if we're not like a simple child who accepts the gift that's been offered to us in salvation. Commitment, plan of redemption. And then another side note. Now he's looking at, you know, kind of friends of sinners. Look at his heart. He opens the blind eyes. He seeks and saves the lost. But then also his role as a judge. The judge of all the earth, the end of a long journey, the parable of the minas. How is he going to reward people who do faithfully serve? What's he going to do those that don't faithfully serve? And I know in your mind you're already going, man, mark that one down. I've got to read about that one. Why? Because it speaks to where you are right now. It speaks to a curiosity you have right now. That centers all around discipleship. That's the Holy Spirit nudging you in a direction so that your study will be profitable because it will speak to you exactly where you're living today. What about the Passion Week? Here's the events of Sunday, triumphal entry, Christ again weeping over the city. What about Monday? Cleanses the temple for the last time. Teaches, again, continues to teach the Passover crowds. Millions of people in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's taking advantage of the opportunity to share the truth with them. What about Tuesday? A few more things that were given, you know, kind of given accounts of. Argues with the Jewish rulers. Teaches the crowds again. Teaches about vine dresser, about the Pharisee paying taxes, Sadducees and the resurrection. That whole trick they tried to trap him in. Scribes and messianic prophecy, the widow's mite, and how she gave more than all the rest. Prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Nobody wants to hear that. Makes no sense. He's losing his mind. And then some of the signs of the times. Trying to give them more insight so that when it happens, they'll recognize it. The end is coming. You've got to get ready. You've got to change what you believe. Wednesday. The plot against Jesus. Judas joins in on that conspiracy. What about Thursday? Last events, preparation for the Passover, the Lord's Supper. And in that Lord's Supper, he's instituting the new covenant. Disputes among the disciples. Let's come back to that. I will get back to that before we're done. Peter's denial predicted. God's provision promised. And then we move on to the agony in the garden, Jesus' arrest. And then on Friday, that whole sham of a trial takes place. And we see that Peter denying, Jesus mocked and beaten, trial before the Sanhedrin, then before Pilate, under which he's indicted, kicked over to Herod for some, you know, some more support. Pilate, again back to Pilate and his verdict. Then finally the crucifixion and the burial, and then the Sabbath, and everything's quiet. On Sunday, the Lord finishes his resurrection, the road to Emmaus. And I just love that, that even after the resurrection, he's still teaching. He's got two disciples that still don't get it. He preaches a sermon that I hope has been recorded somewhere because I want to hear it. I want to at least read it. He begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he talks about every single verse that refers to him as Messiah throughout Scripture. Can you imagine that? Still teaching. And then finally, the ascension. Every one of these events in this entire outline is a teaching opportunity for Jesus and a learning opportunity for the disciples, a chance to ask questions, a chance to interact. And Jesus just used all of these, some more than others, I'm sure. And I'm sure there were times when the Lord thought to himself, you know, this would be a great moment. But the guys are all asleep, so I'll just pick up tomorrow. Or they're arguing or they're bickering about something else, which takes me back to the dispute. Can you appreciate the fact, we're going to skip a few verses, but can you appreciate the fact that when Jesus was initiating that Lord's Supper, he was introducing the new covenant, that he made the statement that one of you is going to betray me. And it got the disciples, you know, talking. They began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Who in the world could he be talking about? Who would ever betray the Lord? And then the next verse, a dispute also arose among them. as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Can you just appreciate with me how human these guys were? Can you just appreciate that they were no better than you all are and that I am? They're no further along. They have been with Jesus for literally like 3.5 years. Intensive study, example after example after example, unlimited talking back and forth, questions asked and answered. The teacher pointing things out, making connections, and they get to the literally what we could consider one of the most important points in history, and they get sidetracked about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Pride, ego, they were dull, they were dense. In fairness to them, there's times in the Gospels where it says this was hidden from their eyes. The Lord didn't want them to see it. He didn't want them to catch it all any earlier than the time was right for them to catch it. But I want you folks to be encouraged. It's okay if you don't understand it all. It's okay if you don't see it all. It's okay if you don't interpret it all perfectly where you are right now. You cannot use that as an excuse to stop trying. We're told in John chapter 21, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written? John says, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There is so much more material that we do not have at our disposal that happened during those 3.5 years. There is so much more discipleship that went on that we're not privy to. But I do want you to know we have in our hands everything that we need to know and everything that we need to see about how Jesus discipled his men to give us everything that we need to be able to disciple those that God puts in our life. Period. And then the greatest gift of all. And we'll finish with this in Acts chapter 2. The ascension has taken place. The guys are all back in the upper room. There's some ladies with them. They're just waiting because the Lord said, you wait. Go back to Jerusalem and you wait. The Holy Spirit will come. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost arrived. They're all together. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I mean, it had to sound like a jet engine taking off. This was not a common sound in Jerusalem during that day. It's so loud, it's just shaking the ground. Filled the entire house, and we understand outside the house as well. And tongues of fire appeared and rested on each one of them. The physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there just so happened, no coincidences, but this was the time when Jerusalem was filled with men from every nation who spoke literally every language. These were devout men. These were God seekers. These were ones that were looking for the Messiah, wanted understanding. And at this sound, you know, let's go find where the jet engine's taking off. At the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing the disciples and even them speaking, right? It says they were hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these that are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed, they were perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, oh, they're just drunk. You know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, but they've already had too much to drink. But look at this, verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifts up his voice and addresses them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he goes on and he launches into a spectacular sermon. that just all just comes out of him based on his discussions with Jesus, his learning, his understanding, his training back in school. All of that stuff brought together and brought out through him by the Holy Spirit. So that you get down to verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what will we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, the Gentiles, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That's discipleship. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. The greatest part of the mandate on your life to be involved in discipleship is that you've been given the Holy Spirit. He will speak through you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will tell you when you need to go apologize to somebody because you got it wrong when you talked to him the last time you did. He will instruct you. He will direct you. He will encourage you. He will bless your socks off. And there's not a one of you here that has an excuse for any reason why you can't be involved in discipleship at some level. In some way. If you're not mature enough to teach, then you're a perfect candidate for being taught. Believing and understanding that the questions that you ask will be the very questions that the one who's discipling you needs to wrestle with for their own personal growth and edification. It's the way God does this. It is not one person dumping on the other. It's two people or three people studying together, learning together, growing together, flourishing together. Now, I'm not going to finish by getting all organized and having a sign-up list in the back. I'm not going there, but I want you folks to know being involved in some kind of, some level of a discipleship relationship will arguably be one of the greatest experiences of your life. Period. It is so much better than much of what we hang on to as, you know, this is as good as it gets. This is the best life has to offer. Being involved in a relationship where you are growing, where you are learning, where you are watching God answer prayers, where you are watching God save people, where you are watching God do incredible things, some that border on the supernatural. Since we love to put God in our little box, don't do anything too crazy now. I don't want to have to explain this to my friends, right? The chance to be involved in what God is doing is incredible. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss out on it. The growth of the disciples that we saw take us from men who were in their boats fishing to men who were standing up proclaiming the truth of God's word and seeing 3,000 people saved. Two chapters later, it's now up to 5,000. Do you want to be a part of that? You want to be a part of the excitement of doing the kingdom work, using what gifts you have? Allowing the Holy Spirit to use them to accomplish things, it is there for your taking. It's there for your enjoyment. It's there for your blessing. It is there for your thrill. And as if that's not enough, the cherry on the top of the whipped cream is that when you get to heaven, God credits you for everything that he did through you just simply because you were willing to be available. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for for people to come up to me and give me a big old bear hug and say, thank you, I'm here because of you. And I'm going to go, I don't know you. I never talked with you. I never led you to the Lord. No, but you gave to a missionary who did. And so you're part of my support team. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to know that joy, that anticipation, that excitement? Instead of standing off to the side while everybody is running to other people, don't you want to be a person that somebody's running to? Because you were willing to obey God's word and be involved in discipleship. So as we pray, would you please ask God, who do you want me to talk to? Either about being discipled or about discipling. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's that lonely widow lady across the road. Maybe it's that really gruff and grouchy old man that says he knows the Lord but has absolutely no joy in the Lord. Maybe it's somebody totally different. But I promise you, if you will ask, God will answer. If you will obey, it will change your life. And not just for here, but for eternity. Lord, forgive us for our fear. Forgive us for our busyness, our distractedness. Man, for some of us, it's just laziness. Forgive us for not taking seriously your call upon our life to be disciples. I pray that you would burden us, that you would speak to us about people, persons, and individual that we need to be involved with in a Bible study kind of way. And Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to obey and to watch you do incredible things. Thank you for not allowing us to just get saved, get fat, and die. But Lord, that you are interested in us being not only involved, but partners with you, partners with the Holy Spirit, to see your kingdom completed, filled up, filled out, prepared for her eternal husband. Oh Lord, would you shake us up? Would you stretch us out? Would you make this a turning point in our lives as we choose to yield to your Spirit's call on our hearts? Everybody's eyes closed, head still bowed. Just quickly, if the Lord is talking to you this morning, convicting you, encouraging you, drawing you into that thought of being involved in discipleship, would you just raise your hand? Okay, see, I see hands all over. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And for those of you that didn't raise your hands, I'm praying that you will still sense what God is doing and that you will give in to his call. Father, you've seen, you know our hearts even before we raised our hands. Oh, would you finish while we still have daylight what you want to accomplish in our lives, in the lives of those in Pagosa and Archuleta County and Colorado, in the United States and around the world, because we're willing to say, okay, I'm scared to death, but okay, I will obey. Go with us now. Continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts, we pray. And we'll thank you for all that you will do with our submission and obedience. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.